power, and you providing for us something that we could not obtain on our own, Lord. And just thank you for that example, Lord. And we just praise you for the physical needs that were met. We praise you for the spiritual opportunities we had, Lord. And we just pray for those 55, Lord. We know that one of the things we want to maybe do a better job next time is just setting up a specific plan for discipleship for those that accept Christ. And we know Maranatha has that, but the other location, Lord, we just want to pray for those that did accept you, Lord. Help them to understand the decision they made. Help them to just be led by your Spirit to a church that does proclaim you, that is solid. And Lord, we just pray for those that did accept you, Lord. And we just again look ahead. We just pray for opportunity to serve, whether it's just through the financial giving here, Lord, and the missionaries that we support on the field, Lord, or just the opportunity maybe to go again, Lord. We just pray for the future opportunities for our body here, and just thank you for just how you've used this, and pray this in your name. Amen.
Hey, could I get one of you guys to light this candle right here? I think it's pretty fantastic that that the focus of this trip was not only on the physical need of vision, but it was on sharing the gospel as well. Pastor David Frazier from Coulter's Chapel and I, we both did a little bit of training with the team beforehand. David trained them on the idea of spiritual warfare and what they might be facing in Haiti, and then I did a little bit of training on evangelism, and both of us came with the idea that you are going to be providing a physical need for them, but even more importantly than that, you're going to be providing for their spiritual needs. So the focus, the most important focus, needs to be on the gospel. And to hear that 55 of them trusted Christ as their Savior, that is an amazing number right there. But even more than that, I think, is the fact that what they were talking about, the students at Maranatha, the number would have been significantly higher than 55, except the children had already trusted Christ. Praise God for that, right? Now, I did write an entire message for today. I told Jeff that we would get to... if we got to three slides, we would be good. I'm going to condense that actually down to two slides, and then I'm going to ask Carolyn Berger if she'll come up in just a minute. But Jeff, go ahead and show that first one. The first question I have for you is, why do we do missions reports? Why do we do missions reports in the first place? I mean, let's think about it realistically. The people go down to Haiti. They do the work down there. People get saved. That's fantastic and it's exciting. But why do we ask them to come up here and then report to us what they've done? Is it because we're concerned about where the money went? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. I think what it is the reason that we give missions reports is the same reason that we provide opportunities like Christmas in July, the same reason why we provide opportunities like Vacation Bible School, and it's what Jeff was talking about, the idea that our Lord and Savior willingly came down from heaven, lived on this earth, died on a cross for our sins, offers us eternal life, eternal salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And when we've made that decision to trust in him, we are then, the Bible says, placed into the body of Christ. We're placed into the body. The Bible talks about us each receiving spiritual gifts, and no one's spiritual gifts are exactly like anyone else's. And so God has given us these things in order to function in the body. And the body only works if every person is doing their part. Now, let's be realistic about it. Is it always easy to motivate yourself to play your part in the body? Let me say that one more time. Is it always easy to motivate yourself to play your part in the body? No, it's not. That's why we do missions reports. Because as Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, in the NIV, it says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Now, I don't ride horses. I've taken horse riding lessons in the past, but I would not say that I am very good at it at all. So I had to ask the question on Facebook this week, why do people that ride horses use spurs? And I received several different comments about this particular issue. Some people said we don't use spurs, but people that do use spurs use them to get their attention and to hurry the horses up. It's to control the horse's speed and make them listen to your commands. One person said, "Spurs are aids to help a rider direct horse movements. They are used a lot in dressage, where the rider needs to instruct the horse with minimal hand or leg movement. However," and this is an important note, "used incorrectly, they are a tool of pain and punishment." Now, when the author of Hebrews wrote this here, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds," was the author thinking about how they might abuse one another? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think what the author was saying here was, let's think about how we might motivate one another to love more and to do more good. And so when it comes to having a missions report, the entire idea behind the missions report is to tell people what God has done, but then invite people to be a part of that, to be a part of what God is doing. Maybe on the next missions trip, maybe on Christmas in July, maybe in Vacation Bible School, maybe in some other opportunity, be a part of what God is doing to spur one another on. The last note that I was given here, it says, "I agree with the comments of the knowledgeable equestrians above, and I might also add, in my years of being an equestrian, I have come across a few horses that we've called dead side horses." "Who over the years have become desensitized by just the pressure of the mere cowboy or cowgirl boots and need that extra sense of cueing to know the request of the rider." Now, we would never sit in church for a long, long time and allow it to make us calloused, would we? Like, we would never sit in church and do less than we used to do, would we? Have less ministry, have less work in the lives of other people, love other people less than we used to. We'd never let that happen, would we? The author of this note says, we should never use spurs in a jabbing, abusive way to get the horse's attention, because that is cruel. Just the simple application of the spurs to the side of the horse to aid in the direction we want them to go or moving forward to the next gate is all that is required. And then this is still their note. "I think of it just like the Holy Spirit. He is gentle and kind and doesn't just jab or strike us to get our attention, but rather he gently, if required, gives us that little extra bit of nudge to get our attention and to help us focus, or perhaps turn away from certain obstacles that may cause us harm, or to direct us in a certain direction he deems wise, or just to merely help us to move on from where we are into the next step of where he is leading us to go, or through to go to or through for his glory. When we may not exactly hear or feel where he is leading,
when we become so over-desensitized or dead-sided to the cares of this world and to our busy life schedules. So those were the notes on that. Now, there are other translations of this verse I want to share with you just quickly. The ESV says, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works." The New American Standard says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another towards love and good deeds." And the New Living Translation says, "Let us think of ways to motivate one another to love and good works." And that's the whole point of what a missions report is about. We are telling each other what God has done in our works of service, that others might sense that love of God and be directed into doing more or showing more love through him. Now I'm going to ask Carolyn if you'll come up for just a moment, because Carolyn is going to remind us about, do you have a mic? Who has a mic? Remind us of some of what we've seen God do in Christmas and through Christmas in July over the last several years and what we're doing today.
Okay. Well, let's start with this year. Yesterday I was thinking, you know, it's really silly for us to worry and fret about how something's going to get done, because when God is in it, he takes care of it every single time. We've had lots of donations this packing season. I was looking at what we had, the toys that we had, and thinking about the kids, and are we going to have enough of this? And I was thinking, man, we don't have any cars, no little cars for the little boys. What are we going to do? No cars. So I called my friend who lives a couple of blocks away from me, and she had actually sent me an email and said, we've got cars. So last year they donated 50 cars for us, and I thought, wow, that's really great. And she knew our goal this year was 200 boxes. And so I went over to pick up a few cars. I thought I was going to maybe get 50. She gave us 200. Amen. So God provided there. And also in so many other ways. Our area, the Michiana area, which includes Michigan, when it comes to Operation Christmas Child, it includes Michigan, Indiana, some of Wisconsin. We sent millions of boxes just from our area last year. So this year, I've got some special people I want to thank, because before we even started the six-week packing session, Patty Stuglik told me she had some stuffed animals, so she donated quite a few stuffed animals. Thank you, Patty, for that. And Luke and Carol Kramer, where are you? Holy my goodness. They donated so many stuffed animals. The Emerson Care Group sat in my living room and put boxes together. Doug, where are you, Doug? He put more boxes together. Marilyn Steele showed up in the nick of time when I was feeling weary, and how are we going to get all this stuff done, and how am I going to get the little things cut off the washcloths and put all together, and where are you, Marilyn? Marilyn sat with me, and we folded washcloths, and she helped us get all that together. She was my Operation Christmas Child angel. She kept calling me up saying, what else do we need? How many more of these do we need? Brenda Myers, where are you, Brenda?
Brenda's teaching Children's Church.
Oh, she made bracelets. She not only made bracelets for the Haiti team, but she made bracelets for us. So we were able to put together these little packets. We've got cars and bracelets in here. And for the 10 to 14-year-old group, we've got little balls in there. These are really cute. We get one of these in every basket. Michelle Beecraft is my Operation Christmas Child angel. She shops all year round. She thinks about it. Whenever there's a bargain out there, she grabs it and brings it in. And God bless you for that. Karen Emerson, she's my brains. When I've lost all of mine, she cut up all the labels. So we were able to put the labels on the boxes this year, so you don't have to stand out there and have labels flying all over everywhere. So that got done because of Karen. Thank you for that. And this morning she said, "Where do you need me?" And God bless her for that. So that's just a few of the ways that we've seen God show up this year. He's shown up in the past in many ways as well. So, for the packing instructions, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, let me say this first of all. It has been wonderful the last 6 weeks to watch Carolyn because this program is her baby. You know what I mean? For the last 6 weeks, she has been here at least once a week, and then this past week, every day this week, getting us prepared because this is, like, today is Super Bowl for her. You understand? So I want you to think, what is my ministry? Like, what is my part in the body? What is my big Super Bowl? All right, go ahead with your instructions.
Okay, 10 to 14-year-olds are set up in the hallway. Everything for that group is out there. 2 to 4-year-olds and 5 to 9-year-olds are set up in the library. So everything for them is there. We were able to get everything that we need for the appropriate group and the amounts that we need. So this is how it's going to go. Okay. Starting with the 10 to 14-year-olds, everyone gets a pad of notebook paper or a spiral notebook. They all get a pencil pack. Everyone gets a washcloth, a full-size bar of soap, and for the 10 to 14-year-olds, there are some extra small bars of soap that you might want to throw in a box, because you know.
10 to 14-year-olds
need it more. Especially the little boys. Everyone gets one of these car packs. I can't read my writing. Oh, everyone gets a toothbrush. There's some combs out there. Everyone gets a comb until they run out. There's enough erasers in the 10 to 14 group that you can put two erasers in each box. And there are pencil sharpeners. Everyone gets a pencil sharpener until they run out. And then the groupings, the toys, one toy, and the miscellaneous, one miscellaneous. So if they get a hat, they don't get a flip-flop, or if they get a t-shirt, they don't get something else from that group. It's just one of each. The same thing for the 5 to 9-year-olds, but the 2 to 4-year-olds, they don't get the notebook paper, they get a coloring book, and there are some from State Farm there, and then there's some other coloring books, so... I think that's it for the instructions, and I'll be running around out there if you have any other questions.
Let's see. We will need to pull the tables away from the wall for the 10 to 14-year-olds so that they're in the center of the aisle. If you're not able to stay for the packing of the boxes, I would suggest that when Pastor Andy and the band come up, it's probably a good time to depart because there's going to be a lot of action going on in that section over there. I also wanted to thank Phil and Mark because when they built that walkthrough right there, that allowed us to set up rather than one station like we've had for the last 3 years to pack shoeboxes, we now have 3 separate stations to pack shoeboxes. And when you go into the library, if you walk through those doors right there and grab a box that'll be on your left, and walk right around that table, fill up that box. You can drop that box off on the other table, grab another box, and walk the other way around. This should be the most efficient shoebox packing that you have ever seen. Yeah, the one thing that Carolyn wanted to make sure to mention is we need to make sure that every single box has a personal note in it. Now, it does not necessarily have to have a personal note in it today. However,
If you're not one that's going to continue walking around the table filling shoeboxes, we have a couple stations set up where you can just sit down and you can just write a note to the child, and we'll take all your notes and we'll put them in the shoeboxes. We want to make sure that every single one of them has something personal in it. Does that make sense? All right. Now, we've been talking for several weeks that we were going to take an offering in order to send these shoeboxes. So if I could have the ushers come forward one more time and Pastor Andy and the band come up. Like I said, if you're not able to pack shoeboxes, have a wonderful week. We'll see you next week. If you are, then I don't have any more words to say after the song, so we can just get to packing shoeboxes.
How great is our God?
Amen.
Right? You heard about it today, right? Yes? I heard about how great he is. We're going to sing that song together as we close. How great is our God? Let's stand together.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice.